Thank you. Good morning. Welcome to worship with us here at Westside. Wow. With it being Fair Week and the heat, I am thrilled at how many people are here. This is wonderful. Wonderful. A few quick announcements. We still need some volunteers to park some cars this week, so we have sign-up sheets at the Connection Center. If you have some free time, check out the slots that are still available, and if you can help out, please please plan on coming and doing that. Today is the Vesper service at Tri-County at 4 o'clock this afternoon. I encourage you as well to come and be there. Pastor Jolene, who of course used to be here, will be bringing the message. This Thursday as well is Stuff the Bus, and we have a sign-up sheet still in the back for that as well. And I want to welcome all of you who are gathered online with us this morning as well. It is a wonderful morning to be here. Are there any other announcements that need mentioned aloud? Then let us open our hearts and minds as we prepare to worship God together.
Good morning. Please join me in the call to worship. Children of God, are you listening? Have you noticed? God has planted seeds of hope among us. Are you listening? Have you noticed? God nurtures hope among us, helping us bear the fruit of faithfulness in this world. Are you listening? Have you noticed? The hope of God's good news forms you to love one another with the love of Christ. Children of God, come. Let us worship God who graciously offers us the gift of hope. Please join me in the opening prayer. Our hope is in you, Lord. Our hearts belong to heaven. Our hope comes from the gospel, the word of the truth that you brought to us. May it bear abundant fruit in our lives. Let the whole world be filled with your hope. As we grow in faith, help us truly comprehend your grace, O God. Help us understand this amazing grace as we seek to lead lives worthy of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
comes first? Okay. Let us go to God in prayer. Holy God, we come together to worship, a people who would like to think that we love you with all our hearts and souls, with all our might. And yet there are so many things in our lives that clamor for our attention. And at times we just want you to rescue us. Most of us really do want to be the one in whom we live and move and have our being. We really do want to listen to your voice above all and above all of the other voices. But we get bogged down in our routines. We forget who we are. We forget who you are. We forget what the church is supposed to be. So here we are, Lord, gathered before you with our foibles and our short attention spans, asking that you would make yourself known to us, that you would help us recognize the presence of the holy, that you would continue to challenge us, inspire us, make us into the people you want us to be. Help us get closer to that, Lord. Help us draw closer to you, closer to one another. And we lift up to you all of those concerns that we have, those who are not with us this morning due to illness. We ask for healing, Lord. All of those recovering from surgery, we ask for strength. All of those, Lord, who are not with us this morning, maybe traveling, we ask for safe passage. Lord, for all of the concerns and the fears and the worries, we lift them to you in the sure and firm knowledge that you hear us, that you love us, that you know us, and that you lead us. We pray all of this in the glorious and all-powerful name of Jesus Christ, and we pray as he taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us prepare now to bring our gifts before God. Wow, full service, okay. Let us pray. Gracious and strengthening God, in you we find the power to endure with patience and the grace to give thanks with joy. As we offer these gifts, may they bear fruit in your kingdom, strengthening the church, uplifting the weary, and sharing the hope we have in Christ. Help us remember that we are not alone, but surrounded by the saints of light, past and present. May our generosity reflect your abundant love, and our lives proclaim the gospel in word and deed. In Christ's name, we give and rejoice. Amen.
All right, good morning, everyone. Have you guys ever heard of a guy named Nicodemus? Yeah? No? We're going to learn about Nicodemus today, okay? Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus, and Jesus had said something while he was talking to him that Nicodemus didn't understand, because Jesus said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. But Nicodemus was puzzled by what Jesus said. How can you be born again? So I wanted to kind of show an illustration of that through something that maybe you guys will know a little bit better. Does anyone know what this is?
Butterfly.
A butterfly. Yeah, and what does a butterfly start out looking like?
Caterpillar.
Yeah, a caterpillar. So they look kind of like this, huh? You think the caterpillar looks pretty? But I was going to say kind of what you said, Grace, there. You know, it's beautiful, right? One of the most beautiful things God has ever created, but it doesn't always look that beautiful. Because butterflies start out as caterpillars. And some people might think they're cute, Levi. But some people might think that a caterpillar is kind of just a worm. And they're not very beautiful. What do you think, Killian? Do you like caterpillars or butterflies?
Butterflies,
yeah. But when it comes out of it goes into a cocoon, the caterpillar goes into a cocoon and it comes out and it's changed into a beautiful butterfly. That's right. It's how we can also be born again if we believe in Jesus. So when we start out, we don't always know all about God and all about Jesus. And when we learn and we want to be born again and believe in Jesus, we can start again too, just like a beautiful butterfly. Yeah, okay. And we're going to learn about it a little bit more downstairs, and we're going to make some beautiful butterflies, okay? So can you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross, so that we, like the butterfly, can become a new creation. We ask you to change us and to make us beautiful. Amen. All right, good job. Now quietly we can walk down to Children's Church, okay?
Thank you.
The scripture lesson this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. You can find it in your pew Bible at page 1026. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae, praise to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. So among yourselves, from the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I know what you're all thinking. With this wonderful warm weather, I hope it's a long sermon. Sorry to disappoint. The past few weeks, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians. But the lectionary now changes course. And, you know, by and large, the lectionary is a great way to hear the stories and lessons that the Bible has to teach. It's this three-year cycle that gets us through a lot of the highlights, reminds us of the important stories, helps us worship as a community in a way that focuses our attention on the lessons that are most applicable to our life together. And during much of the year, the lectionary gives readings that connect. But after Pentecost, it doesn't always work that way. Instead of connecting with each other, the readings tend to connect with the next week. So we follow streams, the Old Testament or the New Testament or the Gospel stream. And it's a great way to kind of look deeper into a particular book or a particular letter than we might normally do in worship. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to have the opportunity to do just that, to follow one of the streams. And the stream we're following will take us through this letter to the Colossians. Now, it's a somewhat short letter when you compare it with something like Romans or the letters to the church at Corinth. But despite its brevity, it has a lot of important lessons to teach. One of the most important has to be how it understands the meaning of community. And we see that right at the beginning of the letter. Now, even before I get to that, introductions are weird. Every letter has them, but to just focus on an introduction, it can be a bit difficult. It doesn't contain the meat of the letter. It's just the basic and beginning, right? And because of that, I had originally thought about giving a bit of a background to the letter as a whole. I thought about, you know, I could talk about when it was written. I could talk about who actually wrote it. I mean, we attribute it to Paul, but this is one of those letters that we're really not 100% sure about. I could talk about the actual community of Colossae, except we really don't know that much about it. By the time the letter's written, it's likely that Colossae is kind of a little backwater town. It had two larger neighbors, Laodicea and Hierapolis, but they don't get a letter either. And so as a whole, what we know about Colossae is little, and what we know about the church there is even less. Apart from the opening of the epistle, no other reference in the New Testament to Colossae whatsoever. Acts tells us of Paul's journeys. We know he journeyed through the area, but it doesn't seem that he stopped at Colossae. He never mentions it. So there's a lot that we don't know. There's a few things that we do know. We know it was known for exotic spiritual pursuits. There were a number of pagan cults and mystery religions that were popular. There was a sizable Jewish population as well, but it was a Judaism that was practiced in a very distinct manner than it would have been practiced in Jerusalem at the time. And all of this information may be helpful. All of it can give us a glimpse into what's happening on the ground when the letter is being written, but we're not in a history classroom, and this is not a history lecture. And so I had a hard time trying to figure out where to take the sermon. I started it 3 or 4 times and ripped it up and started again. Because introductions are weird as a text to preach from. But let's just start there. There are, 21 letters or epistles in the New Testament, each of them with an introduction. And all of these introductions are similar. The author says hello. He lets them know they're in his prayers. If they've met physically, that meeting might be mentioned. If they haven't, maybe they have a friend in common, and so those names will be offered. But is there anything really else of note to learn from an introduction? These are just a few words written to give some context to the intended recipient. But for whatever reason, those who came up with the lectionary felt that at least this introduction deserves some focus. They felt there's something here worth recognizing. But what? Where should the focus be? I read over the whole letter a number of times throughout the week, and one thing that immediately stood out to me is the tone of the letter. Sometimes Paul writes in a way that's direct and to the point, admonishing churches for things they're doing that are either outright wrong or at the very least, misguided. But this letter to the church at Colossae doesn't really read that way. There are some warnings, but the letter is much more encouraging. Encouragement to continue following in the faith rather than outright criticism for following the wrong path. We spend a lot of time focusing on those churches in the epistles that have fallen away from the gospel that Paul taught, Galatians, Corinthians in particular. And so we have these negative examples, right? But we also need some connection to churches that have, by and large, remained faithful. And that's something that we get here with the Colossians. The author actually praises the church. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. And then a few verses later, just as the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it. He's explicit here. If the question were asked of the Corinthians or the Colossians, have they fruit? The answer would be a resounding yes. And that made me think, we can do what is right in one of two ways. We can do what is right by avoiding what is wrong, or we can do what is right by following what is right. And I think, me personally, I think it makes better sense to follow what is right than to simply avoid what's wrong. But I think if you look back throughout human history, it shows that if anything, we focus on avoiding the wrong. And there's nothing inherently bad about this, but seeing the world through frames that concentrate on the negative, that concentrate on the things to avoid, gives you a very different worldview than looking at the world and seeing the things that are good and going in that direction. In a way of speaking, we focus on the Corinthians and ignore the Colossians. And I don't know why that is. Maybe it's easier for somebody else to give us a list of things to avoid and we can just show that we're not doing those things. Maybe that's easier than figuring out for ourselves, even with the help of Scripture, what is good in following that. I don't know. But I think we should be working more on emulating the Colossians than on simply avoiding the pitfalls of the Corinthians. If we're to emulate the faithfulness of the Colossians, if we're corporately and individually to keep bearing fruit that's healthy for the communities that we're part of, then we have to attend to the daily disciplines, the long-term practices of the faith, because it's doing those things that allows us to prepare the soil and plant the seeds and prune the vines and ultimately bear good fruit. But here, even the bearing of fruit is complicated. Right in the beginning of the letter, the author ties some stuff together. The hope that's stored in heaven, or in other words, the gospel itself, to the bearing of fruit. They can't be separated. Both are necessary. Similar to what we read in the Epistle of James when he writes that faith without works is dead. We can't have the hope stored in heaven if our lives of faith bear no fruit. I think one reason why this bearing of fruit question is so important in the history of the church, in particular in the Methodist church, if you look back at Methodist history, way back to the beginning, way back with John Wesley, he had questions that he would ask those who were becoming congregational leaders, and one of the most important was, have you fruit? And we still ask that question. If you've ever been to an ordination service, the ordinands are asked a number of questions, and this is one of the most important ones. Have you fruit? In other words, has there been at least one person who found faith through the word you proclaimed? A single person whose spiritual practices had been enlivened by what you taught? A hungry person who found bread? A homeless person who found shelter? Was there any outward sign that the ministry exercised by the person was waking the world to the dreams of God? And that's not a bad question to ask. We should ask it of ourselves. We should ask it of our church leaders. It's also not a bad question for congregations to ask themselves from time to time. Imagine the discussion and an administrative board meeting if we asked ourselves, have we fruit? What evidence is there? What can we point to that demonstrates that the community in which we live is better and healthier and more faithful because of the presence of our church? Are our ministries making any kind of difference to our neighbors? Is the Spirit through us actually changing lives, actually deepening faith, actually seeding hope here in our home? Or are we just taking up space on a street in town? In the case of this church, I think the question can be answered in the affirmative without too much trouble. This congregation, at least from my point of view, is bearing fruit. If you open your eyes, it's there, it's visible, it's palpable, it's real. This church, you as a congregation, are making a difference here in the community that we love. But don't take that as confirmation that it's okay to sit on your haunches. Years ago, I heard a story about a small church in New England that had to close. And after it closed, the farmers of the community began to lament that they missed hearing the church bells. They didn't miss the ministries. They missed the bells. Now, if that church had asked itself, have we fruit, it might not have prevented them from closing. I can't say it. Maybe it would have. But it would have at least revealed to them that the church was serving no other role in the community other than that of timekeeper and bell ringer. It's a question we should ask ourselves. Even if we are bearing fruit, and I believe the evidence shows we are, there are always ways to improve, to reach further, to build better, to serve in new and necessary ways. Communities change over time, and so must congregations. Have we fruit? I think the bee agrees with me. Onecho Bible Church talks about bearing fruit in some interesting ways. Outside of the metaphor, they actually have a field in eastern Washington state. And they plant seed every year. And they take volunteers to help them farm the field. It was a field that was donated to them with the passing of a lifelong member. It's not a super big church. In fact, it's a little bit smaller than here at Westside. But the impact is huge. Since 1965, when they were deeded that field, they've donated $1.5 million. They funded wells and campgrounds and Christian colleges. More recently, they decided to provide food and shelter to asylum seekers at the border. They buy the seed every year, they find the volunteers, they leave the rest up to God. And every year, that field bears more fruit than the year before. And it's shared with new people in new ways, and then those people, they go on to bear even more fruit. Jesus talks a lot in parables. I don't believe he talks about the kingdom of God in a parable about a field, at least not in the way that I'm thinking. But I think it could have. The kingdom of God is a lot like that, a field, some seed, a few willing workers, and God's Spirit to do the rest. And little by little, the kingdom grows, the love is shared, and humanity gets just that much closer to resembling the people we were created to be. That's what it looks like to bear fruit. That's what it looks like to participate in God's amazing and overflowing love. Amen. As a way to remind ourselves and commit ourselves, let us recite together the Apostles' Creed found on page 881 in your hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's lift our voices in song with our closing hymn, Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Children of God, go from this place with God's blessing, accompanied with his Spirit, guided by his word, to enact and follow out his love here in this wonderful community and wherever you may go. Go in that peace. Amen.